Our scripture lesson this evening comes from Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7, we'll be reading the first 15 verses. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, and you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you swear, murder, commit adultery, steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house that is called by my name, and in which you trust, and to the place that I have gave to you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all of your kinsmen, all of the offspring of Ephraim.
Understood. But by regeneration, God's children are more and more every day fitted for these blessed treasures that come to us in Jesus. The people in Jeremiah's time were trusting in outward forms of their good covenant arrangements and advantages, believing wrongly that these advantages in themselves exempted them from leading a faith-filled, holy, and obedient life. They just felt like, well, because they had the temple of the Lord, etc., they could do what they wanted. And that's a terribly dangerous and wrong trap that presents itself to all professing Christians at one time or another. Let's seek to understand this principle from the beginning of our sermon tonight. It is harder to be a good steward of prosperity and blessing, which come from being in the covenant, than it is sometimes to be a decent manager of suffering and affliction. And because Jeremiah's hearers continually failed at this covenant test, which we should not, by the grace of God, they eventually paid dearly for that unfaithfulness. May history record better for us by grace in Jesus, but this requires that we be ever mindful by the grace of God of the proper use of our covenant privileges and advantages in Christ. Because all of this is so important, let's simply make our profound but short goal tonight to be God-glorifying Christian churchmen. You might say, that's a big goal. It is, but it's a worthy one. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah 7, 1 through 15. The heart worthy of the church. The doctrine, true worshipers unite their lifestyles with their creeds. What we profess to believe in the creeds, the confession, and the catechisms, we should, by the grace of God, practice in daily life. Now, of course, we don't do that perfectly. We're sinners. But our hearts need to be committed to the truth of the gospel with sincerity. So, without the practice and the evidence of real faith, we are rightly accused and suspected of hypocrisy, which none of us want. Now, let's look at the fact that true worshipers unite their lifestyles with their creeds. Why? Because God's glory is at stake. You know, the Lord's glory is fixed, sure, steady, objective, and independent of any finite creature. But the experience of and the appreciation of His glory gets clouded over when God's people live in unrepented of sin, as was the problem here in Jeremiah's day. So even though God's glory is always certain, always real, the world's appreciation of it gets dimmed when the covenant community fails to live in the full measure of the glory of Jesus and does not synchronize a belief with action. Christ himself put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." All the earth benefits when we live like the believers God has created us to be in Christ. So this is really key, that true worshipers unite their lifestyles with their creeds because God's glory is at stake, and also because the church's good is at stake. When the people of God have one creed and another discordant way of living, it is having a crippling effect on the witness of the church and the world. To have a good creed and a bad lifestyle is a little bit like having a map that has good and accurate directions, but one insisting on going in the opposite direction. We do ourselves, everybody in the church, and everyone in the world huge favors when by grace we live and walk in the fullness and power of the blessing of the Holy Spirit. In this regard, I like the words of Peter's Pentecost sermon, Acts 2, 46 and 47, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So you have the creed, and you have the lifestyle, and you have the blessing of God. The devil loves to infiltrate the church with pretenders who will foster an ill report to the world. God delights in filling it with his exuberant children who are anxious by grace to do his will. So there's some doctrine. Let's look at the text tonight, verses 1 to 15. Jeremiah 7. And let us beware of common covenant traps to avoid. Now, being in God's covenant on earth is such a singular blessing. We enter it through our baptisms. We stay in it through our faithfulness to our vows and our promises, covenant vows made in church. It is a huge blessing. May we ever praise God for the inheritance that is ours and our children's in Christ as his redeemed people. It is a wonderful blessing, but we need to be humble with it. At the same time, let us be careful not to fall for the deception of the devil, the world, and even much of the apostatizing church that would seek to convince us that membership has privileges without responsibilities. And the truth is, membership has privileges, but with responsibilities. So consider with me some common covenant traps that we are to avoid. Verses 1 to 4, confusing advantage for reality. We read these words. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Now, notice first of all with me from verse 2 that at least the people of Jeremiah's time were not guilty of the wickedness of despising the Sabbath day as per the fourth commandment. They were coming. They weren't guilty of that. But they were not coming to the house of God in the right way and in the right spirit. And that we're going to see in a moment. Jeremiah's hearers thought of the ancient temple there in Jerusalem, which was that magnificent structure that Solomon built, as sort of a magical sanctuary, a magic kingdom, as it were, a place where they were safe, where nothing could hurt them, because after all, it was the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, as we see in this verse here. Their belief was a little bit like children who, when playing tag, for instance, often have their safe zones where no one can get them. The idea was because they had the temple of the Lord, no evil from within or without could befall them. And that is just a very, very serious error, a mistake of judgment for any professing believer to adopt that. Sometimes people in a country like the United States feel that way. They feel secure. That's a huge mistake. But it's even a worse mistake in a more secure place in the covenant community to have that kind of an attitude as well. The temple of the Lord was a wonderful thing, a great place. And it was to bless the worshipers who came there so that they would leave there with faith and humility and go out into the world and do good, not evil, as we're going to read about in just a little while. So what is our view of worship and church on the Lord's Day? Some folks, not you, I trust, but some folks go to church to receive a spiritual aspirin so as to get through another sinful week. But we ought to continually come to church to be renewed by Christ's grace and faith and repentance. So common covenant traps to avoid is confusing advantage for reality. And now verses 5 through 10, confusing promise for fulfillment. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? In other words, Jeremiah is telling his people here, the people that he ministered to, and covenant people, that God's good promises to his church are designed not so that they or we could go off and just do what we want, as if somehow by being there we're just safe to do anything we desire and sin, but rather to come and become more fit for the worship and service of God throughout the week and throughout our lives. When we say, do not confuse promise for fulfillment, we mean in this context of Jeremiah 7 that the blessing of being able to continue in the covenant of grace, the dwelling in this place of verse 7, dears, is not a given. Okay, I mean, this is important. None of our privileges and advantages are given. We are, if you will, temporary custodians of God's blessing. We're here today, but we won't be here forever. Someone else will be in these chairs. We have the opportunity now, but the fact is not a given. It's dependent upon repentance called for in verses 5 and 6, a life of real faith where things are done to the honor of God. A lot of folks trust in deceptive words, verse 8. And the prophet Isaiah or Jeremiah here says, don't do that. Let us not be numbered among them. So what are some common covenant traps to avoid? Confusing advantage for reality, promise for fulfillment, verses 11 through 15. Confusing patience for perpetuity, P-E-R-P-E-T-U-I-T-Y. Children, that means something that lasts forever. Perpetuity goes on and on. And these verses really got under the fingernails of the hearers of Jeremiah's day. They didn't like this. It comes up later in this book, what he has to say here about the old house in Shiloh was rather shocking to them. So let's look at verses 11 to 15. Has this house, in reference to the temple in Jerusalem, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, and which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. In other words, the northern tribes had been taken away by the Assyrians 100 years or so before. So, like I say, these words really, really rankled the people, got them very angry with Jeremiah. It's like, wait a minute, you cannot really mean that God's going to do to Jerusalem and the temple here, what he did to Shiloh, which was just a pile of rubble apparently by that time. See, we have to remember that God's great patience, which is great, right? The Lord is patient, he's long-suffering, he's gracious, he bears long with sinners. That his patience does not mean that he doesn't eventually judge. The hammer does eventually come down, even on his own outward community of the covenant, as he did in Shiloh, and actually would later in this book of Jeremiah, when the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. So the issue here for them and for us is, whom do we trust? Or what? You know, in their case, they were happy to trust that the temple was there, and therefore, hey, it was a safe place. Nothing could happen to them there. Was a storm shelter. And in a certain sense, obviously, it is. But only for those who are walking in faith in Jesus. According to verse 14, these people did trust in the temple, but not in the God of the temple. In Jesus' earthly sojourn here, and he still has an earthly ministry. We always have to watch our language. It's not like he doesn't have an earthly ministry today. He certainly does. He is at work here on the earth, right among us today. But while he walked here in the body, he addressed the fact that the Jews thought they were safe simply because they could draw their lineage from Abraham. And John the Baptist set that record straight in Matthew 3:9 in some pretty strong language. Should we rejoice in our covenant advantages as members of the church? Should we be happy about that? Of course. But we must be humble and faithful at the same time. The celebration must be because we're united by faith and repentance to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. So we have seen the doctrine that true worshipers seek to unite their lifestyles with their creeds. And of course, none of us do that perfectly. I'm not implying that. The Word of God doesn't imply that, but it should be our sincere goal in our faith to do that. We've seen some common covenant traps to avoid. And those who have fallen into these traps and stayed in them are now completely belly up from a spiritual point of view. Now, finally, in more application, let us consider some helpful perspectives on the church. And I'd like us to get a sense in a sort of broad strokes of how the church is so important. The people of Jeremiah 7 did have a type of zeal for the Old Testament temple, and we applaud that, right? That's a good thing. Jesus said, zeal for your house is, zeal for your house has consumed me. But the people in Jeremiah's era were devoid of understanding, faith, life, and obedience. May we in this practical section, as we close the sermon tonight, come to a better conclusion than they did. So what are some helpful perspectives on the church? First, it is the school of virtue. You know that? The church is the school of virtue, dears. Everything good in the whole world flows from heaven through the ministry, the pulpit, the sacrament, the church ministry, you, the parishioners, to the world. It is the school of virtue. See, this is where we learn how to live, how to please God, and how to honor Him. Now, if the people of Jeremiah's time had gone to the temple to hear and obey the Word of God by faith, being regular sinners like us, just simply acknowledging their need, their weakness, confessing their sin, getting absolution, rather than going to the temple for a weekly religious fix so that they felt like they could just go out and do what they wanted, as per that earlier verse here, then they would have been a lot better off. And certainly we are too when we come to church to be teachable with a humble and gracious heart. When we come here, let us soak up the good, living, and liberating doctrine of the gospel. Let's do it in hearing, in eating, in fellowshipping, in spending time together, so that when we leave the church, we go home with real spiritual grace, knowledge, and practical help. You know, discipleship, in the biblical sense, is basically being with Jesus in his house, in his church, sitting at his feet, listening to him. When the opponents of the gospel in Acts 4 spoke of the apostles, they said this in Acts 4:13, When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. When people see us, they say, wow, they've been with Jesus. They just spent a bunch of time in his house. They've sat at his feet. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. That's a beautiful thing. Let us be good disciples, learners. That spirit and attitude is pleasing to God. So what are some helpful perspectives on the church? The church is the school of virtue. It's where all good things start in the world. And they go down then to the state, the family, communities, business, life in general. Everything good starts here, coming from the Father of Lights. But the church is also the hospital for souls. The body of Christ is not only for those who are healthy, it's also for folks who are spiritually sick. We ought to remember that, and we ought to remember that we were spiritually sick. You know, there may, all of us to some extent, get sick, you know, spiritually sick, a little bit ailing from time to time. Everybody needs Jesus, the physician of souls. We all need his gospel medicine, which is prescribed and delivered in the preaching of the word and sacraments of his grace. As each of us are made more and more healthy every week, every Sunday, we now find ourselves in positions where we can set up spiritual triages for those around us with whom we work and in our neighborhoods and our homes and everywhere we are in our schools, where we can help the sick and ailing. The church is for everyone, from those who are benefiting from years and years of a close and warm walk with Jesus, to those who are just coming in off the street, all shot up with sin and its inevitable consequences. That's the glory of the church, is that all those people can make up one great family, as long as we're united to the head, Jesus, by faith. But if we do not heed the master physician, like they were not doing here in Jeremiah 7, if we fail and do like they did, then we gain no benefit from the house of the Lord and the healing medicine of Jesus' gospel. Therefore, let us commit ourselves to believing it and bringing together our beliefs with our actions. But this can only be done through faith in Jesus' blood, the great bonding agent which heals us, the gospel which liberates us, and the word of God which leads us into repentance. Beloved, the heart worthy of the church, I think the goal of Jeremiah's words here in chapter 7 were to convince his hearers that faithful and humble obedience, faith, will lead to longevity in and amongst the temple of the Lord, a place they love so much in a certain sense. May we be, by the grace of God, more and more all the time what they were not, namely faithful and godly churchmen. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for good and bad examples in the Bible, in this case, mostly bad example, except there's some good example even in their commitment to the temple. But we pray that our commitment would be wholehearted and also full and rich and true, based in the gospel of grace in Jesus. Thank you for the prophecy of Jeremiah, and that we can benefit from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.